I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Dan, for the introduction. Well, I gave in. Everybody's been reading it, so I'm reading it too. The Harbinger. Am I going to read that to you tonight? No. But I am going to read something else. Oh, well, we'll try that again. It was on black, I thought.
Yeah.
And what do I do to do that? Here we go. I just pushed the wrong button.
Too many buttons on that.
Yeah. However, I don't want to show you that yet. However, that book does deal with the book of Isaiah. In our late conference, we were challenged to read Isaiah. And Vivian and I took up the challenge and started at chapter 1. I'm not going to read from chapter 1 today, but we've gotten through quite a bit of it. And when we got to chapter 9, we were in for a surprise. We all remember chapter 9 for just one thing. Because in verse 6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I never did read the other part of this chapter until we were reading through it together. And it was very interesting. "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know that even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria," and Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, by the way. There are two kingdoms, the northern and the southern, at this time. Isaiah was writing about 680 years before the birth of Christ. This was 80 years before the Babylonians invaded and carried away a lot of the people as slaves. And also, as we all know, about the time that Lehi and his family left and got eventually to this hemisphere. So it's an important time for us as well as for the children of Israel. But I want to read on here. "That say, the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before, the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is turned not away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." When we read this, I was thinking about our own land and our own time. When I read, "The ancient and honorable, he's the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he's the tail. The leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." And we can think of instances like that But the writer of the book was relating this to our time, and he found some very interesting ways to do it. It makes a good read, but I'll concentrate on what's in the Holy Word. It was an interesting thing to cover that, though. And if any of you have read that book, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, it's a good thing to get and read. But I thought of some other things, too. It wasn't just Israel in 730 B.C. that was under attack. It wasn't just Israel that failed to turn to the Lord and that made those proud statements rather than turning to the Lord in defiance of his effort to bring them to their knees and make them repent. You see, that's what's going on in our own nation today. There are things happening to bring us to our knees and make us repent. And are we doing that? No. We're making defiant statements. Defiant statements. And the best example I can think of is very recent. There was a bombing in Boston, and people were killed, and a lot of damage was done. And a couple of terrorists were arrested for this. Did anyone say, what's wrong with us? Do we need to repent? Is there something wrong that we're having these things happening over and over again? Should we maybe look at ourselves and change some of our approaches to our God? No. Instead, God is being wiped out and pushed away and shoved aside. And we have things like, Boston will arise. We will survive. And we put a monument on Ground Zero with the same kind of brave statements, defiantly, not looking at what we need to do, which is to repent, but rather making these brave statements, defiant statements. And I thought about another situation like that. And as a matter of fact, there have been several where God has tried to get the people to pay attention and to repent. So I'm going to go back in time here to the fourth book of Nephi. And we remember this because we find that wonderful statement, and surely there could not be a happier people. And I looked at what made those people the happiest people. And it was because they had been personally taught by the resurrected Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That would make me happy right now, wouldn't it? And you as well. And they were all converted and received the Holy Ghost within 6 years of that time. And there were no contentions and disputations, and they dealt justly with one another. That would be lovely right now and in this land, wouldn't it? And they had all things common among them, and all were made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. That's what was common, wasn't it? They were partakers of the heavenly gift. And the Lord prospered them, and they rebuilt their cities, and they waxed strong, and they multiplied rapidly, and they walked after the commandments of the Lord. And there was no envy or strife or tumults or whoredom or lying or murder or lasciviousness or any manner of ites. I thought that was an interesting way of saying it, but what you're saying here is if there are no manner of ites, then we don't have people segmented off in groups and classes and giving them characteristics that would separate them. But in this country, there's a lot of separating going on into classes, particularly. And they met together off to pray and to hear the word. I love that. Wouldn't we like to have that situation, a whole nation like that? Well, it didn't last, as you all know. It didn't last. It lasted a while, about 130 years. Then how did this come to an end? What did it? That's what I want to examine here. And so there are several things I could list them. A small number revolted and became Lamanites 150 years after that statement about the happiest people. And the people became exceeding rich. And of course they were prospered. And they became lifted up in pride. Woo. This is where it all unhinges, isn't it? When they become lifted up in pride. making their defiant statements, both in the way they lived and in the way they treated others. They wore costly apparel and desired fine things of the world. If you're rich enough, you can do that and feel like you're justified, I guess. They no longer had their goods and substances in common among them. And here's the dinger here. They begin to be divided into classes. In the fourth book of Nephi, you'll find these things all written down in this order pretty much. Divided into classes. Why do we have to have a poor class that is supported by the government? Why do we have to have then a middle class? Why do we have to have an upper class that has to pay more taxes? Why aren't we just people, all united under the banner of our Christ? Well, they were for that period of time, back there in 4th Nephi, they were. But Satan got in the way, and they began to build up churches unto themselves for gain. We have a few of those around this country and around the world. The crystal palaces, where some person has gathered all kinds of folks together, and they have a meeting on Sunday morning, they have 2,000. We don't have 2,000. Why do 2,000 people come to their meetings, or 1,000? Because they know what they're going to hear, and they like it. They like it. I've attended a church like that once, and there were 1,000 people in the sanctuary, and 200 more were on the other side of a moving wall getting special instructions for that church. And words were projected on the wall back there. There was an orchestra, and there were 4 song leaders. They were dancing along in front of the stage, and we had a jolly old time for an hour. And then all of that was shut down, and a fellow came out and gave a relatively reasonable sermon. It was Father's Day, and he gave a sermon based on that statement about Joshua in his house would serve the Lord. But they brought him in because itching ears, people heard what they wanted to hear. We don't always hear what we want to hear in this congregation, do we? Sometimes it's a little bit rough. These churches professed to know Christ, but denied most of the gospel and persecuted the true church. And one more thing, they received all manner of wickedness and gave the sacrament to those who were not baptized. That didn't happen here, did it? No, because God has his rules, and we follow his rules. We do it the way he wanted it done. So these are the things that lead to this situation where God is not there anymore. We have lived in this nation under the protection of God for centuries. The founding fathers made their statements about God. They attributed to their success and all the things they were able to do to providence, the providence of God. They were godly people, and we have been pushing God out of the picture. And that's what has taken away his protection from us. His protection's not there. It's been breached. And we are now open to attack. And we've been getting attacks in rather strange ways. Back to what I read before in Isaiah 9:14. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err. They that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore, the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on the fatherless and widows, and everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Notice that it speaks here of the fatherless and the widows. That's Bible talk. In the Bible, who are the fatherless and the widows? They're the people that we're asked to take care of. In our country now, they're taken care of by the federal government, right? They go to the federal government. Does the government care about them? Are they loved? No. Their votes are sought, but they're not loved. It's a false kind of thing. God asked us to take care of the fatherless and the widows. Maybe we don't do it well enough. Maybe we're at fault. But somehow it has been shuffled off to the federal government. And that's not a good situation because it creates a class. And that class is growing. And soon it will be, or could get to the point where there are just two classes, the governing class and those they govern, because of the dependency that they might have. But there is a ray of hope in this. Do you notice where it is? There is a big ray of hope right in this very same thing out of Isaiah. In case you hadn't noticed it, I'll bring it up again. His anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. What does that tell me? Even in Israel, where they were condemned and they were going to be slaves in Babylon because of their behavior, still his hand was stretched out. Why? Because he wanted them to repent. He wanted them to return to him. And I say that if we are on that kind of a track in this country, if that's where we're going, just like them, then there still is hope. His hand is stretched out to us. Worried about the future? Have I worried you? I don't think I could do it. I think that there are lots of things going on that we're all aware of that are worrisome. The writer of the book was Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. Is he on target? Is the United States of America doomed to be the same fate as Israel was in 730 BC? He thinks so. Or as far off track as the city of Ammonihah or the Nephites in the fourth book of Nephi. Ammonihah, that's the city that Elma went to preach to, and they chased him out. And you know what God did? He said, he sent an angel to tell him to go back and preach to them again. Do you know what happened when he went back? He went back and he was tired and he was hungry and he met a man who offered him food. And that man joined him. And then there were two prophets to speak to Ammonihah. And they were successful, but they went through a lot of trouble getting there. And I've reviewed the fourth book of Nephi situation. Are we off track like that? Are we on our way down that trail from pride and wealth to division into classes to the churches being corrupt, even to the where they would accept all kinds of iniquity into their ranks and offer the sacrament to those who were not baptized? Well, if that's true, I'm just saying if. If so, what can we do about it? As a nation, as a church, as mothers and fathers, as individuals, what can we do about that if that's what's happening? Well, I don't know that we can do much about it on the national level. We have a vote. We can do that. We can run for office. Nothing wrong with a member of the Church of Christ being in an office. We can do it at the city level and at the county level and the state level. You ever consider running for a state representative? Why not? Shouldn't we have somebody who believes what we believe in the state legislature? In the county, what do we call it in the county? Anyhow, in any of those offices, how about the school board? Shouldn't we have people in the school boards? If the school is where the kids are being indoctrinated into these ungodly things. I've shown that over and over again with my talks about how evolution has affected us. And it's there, and it's behind a lot of what goes on. It turns students into atheists, literally. So shouldn't we be in the school board and have a say about what's being taught? And what about as a church? Can we do something about this decay of the nation as a church? Maybe someday we'll be paying taxes as a church. Maybe we'll be asked not to say certain words in our church. Maybe we'll be asked to receive homosexuals and put them in the ministry. I don't think that's far away, the way things are going. But as mothers and fathers, as church members, as individuals, in all of these areas, there are things that we can do. And so as a church, we need to remember what we stand for and remain strong. And we need to know what we teach from these scriptures and know that it's right and true. And make sure our children know that as well, as mothers and fathers. I've heard some disturbing news about that just recently, how young people have begun to believe this thing about marriage. Marriage that's not marriage as God would have it, and have been calling others names because of their belief that sticks with what the Bible teaches. And as mothers and fathers, as grandparents, we can have an effect on this by our own example and by what we teach. And as individuals, all kinds of things that we can do, standing firm in the things that we're taught here, the things that we believe, the things that we can share with our neighbors and with our relatives, and not just from this pulpit, but out and around, wherever we go, sharing what we believe and what we see as true, and also what we see as danger. A lot of people are feeling it. You can get a conversation going about these things nowadays. Well, there are some other things that I want to point out. And I found this in the book of Jude. I hardly ever read the book of Jude, just a little short thing, and I didn't think that it could give me anything, but I just happened upon it, and there it was. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in adoration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That puts us in place. That's where we can do something as individuals. Following these words that Jude was putting out to the people in his time. He was one of the later men to write. Somewhere in the second half of the first century, he wrote these words. So at that time, he was warning them about murmurers and complainers and those walking after their own lusts and those speaking great swelling words, bravado, and having men's persons in adoration because of advantage. You see that going on. No, you find the person who is influential, and you follow that person, and they get you to the right places and the right occupation and the right salary, and you know, go on and on. And what do you pay as a price for that? The price you pay is to be as far off track as they are, because there are places you can't get because you believe in Jesus Christ. It's true. Anyhow, Jude says we were told by the apostles about that. But the key here is us. But ye, that's us. He's talking to me and you. Beloved, he calls us beloved. I like that. Nice to have that kind of a name put before you. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building on your most holy faith. We have that most holy faith. We have it. We can build on that for ourselves and within our homes and within our church and within our community. We can build on that. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't know how that differs from praying any other way, but praying anyhow. Praying is that's something we always have. It lifts us up personally. It lifts up those who hear us. And the prayers are answered. Amazingly, sometimes we heard about that this morning. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I can't think of a better statement to make to us as individuals on how to overcome and how to survive. If everything else is falling down around us, we can survive because of that. It also takes me back to this very famous, very much used scripture, and I just have to keep going back to it. You can't escape it. In Messiah 2, 12 through 16, and there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of, neither are there any other conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And he listed those conditions, and they're not just the same as that. When you open up your Book of Mormon, I put them as a list, but all the words are here nevertheless. So believe in God, believe that he is and that he created all things both in heaven and in earth. So that's what we need to believe. If we believe that as individuals and in our families and as a church and in our community, then it's got to get to the national level somewhere. We have to return that to our nation, that belief in God and in his creation. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord could comprehend. You see, if you're in your face with the Lord, if you are making these brave statements, you're saying, well, we can do it. We know it all. Scientists can take care of it, you know. We'll let them solve our problems. And so we can do it. We don't have to have you, God. No, you stay out of it. You're too much trouble. We'll do it. But, of course, we can't because we cannot comprehend what he can comprehend. We can't do what he can do. He made this universe. He invented DNA. He made each of us individually that way. And we don't comprehend that. And we can't, and we never will because he's in charge. Until we make that statement in our own hearts, that God is in charge, that we need him, that we have to have what he offered us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to come to that. Or we're still with the people who are breaking things down and causing his safety to be taken from us. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God. And ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. You might say, oh, I'm doing fine. There's nothing about me to be forgiven. Well, just take a better look. Take a better look at yourself. Because we're just, it's our nature, you know, to be proud. It's our nature to want to go off and take care of it ourselves. But we have to be humble before God in that. And of course, at the end of this statement in Mosiah, it says, and now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. I think Mosiah was just not sure that we would do that. You know, we'd say, oh yeah, I believe that. I believe that. But then doing it is another thing. And I think that he knew human nature well enough to do that, to think that way. Well, I'm going to go through a few more scriptures. I'm not going to give you all the words. We'll just have to look them up. So let's go to James chapter 1, 18 through 27. Of course, I have put bookmarks in here, so I'll read this to you. Starting at verse 18, of chapter 1. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Yes, we are special. We're not like the squirrels, not like the flowers. Some of us are pretty like flowers, but we don't find free will in our flowers or in our squirrels or in our rabbits or in our stock animals or in the tigers. But we have that, so we are special with God. Sometimes we get so special feeling that we forget about God. But we're special because of God, not in spite of God. And he begat us with the word of truth. And so if we were begat with the word of truth, shouldn't we be thinking about truth all the time? Seeking it, heading for it. But I'll read on. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And if any man among you seem to be religious, and be bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. So there we are. There is the fatherless and the widows again. They're the people we are supposed to take care of. We don't just shove them off to the federal government. And we have to have our hands in that too. And it's nice that they have a good resource like that. I don't say we should stop it, but we should put it in its right place. We should know that we are also responsible. That worked for the Nephites back there in 4th Nephi, and it will work for us today. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. And I will start that at verse 21. It's an allegory. And it says this: tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is mother of us all. Now, this allegory, it means it's making a contrast. It's contrasting between a people and another people. And there's a free people, and there's a people that's not free. And the one that's not free is from Mount Sinai, which is from Agar, and Mount Sinai in Arabia. In other words, it is the Muslim people, basically. That's what we're talking about. So that's that group, and that's those who are free. Which one do you want to be? The free one or the one under bondage? I don't think I have to prompt you to answer that one. I want to be the one that's not under bondage. I want to be one that's free. But if we, as a nation, come under bondage, we'll be just like that. Just like that. Like the children of Israel when they were in Babylonia. It took them a long time to come out of that. And we would never, if we got into that situation here, we would never, any of us, live long enough to see the end of it. But I want to get to the other part of this. Chapter 5 begins with, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Well, he was, of course, talking about the bondage of the old law versus under Christ, his commandments. And we are under Christ, and we are free under Christ if we follow his commandments, if he is our leader, if he is the cornerstone of our church, if he's the one we turn to, if he's the one in whose name we do things. This morning, we made our pledge to God that we would obey his commandments, didn't we? And that we would take on us the name of Christ, and that we would remember him, and that we would keep his commandments. We made that pledge today, just like we do every time we have a sacrament service. Well, Paul went on to talk about the circumcised and the uncircumcised, and so forth, but reading further on, we find a division is made between the spirit and the flesh. So I'm starting at 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are," and they're listed. I'm going to skip down to verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." That's where we want to be, isn't it? And that's where the freedom is. If we live so that we have those things, we have the freedom that Christ offers. And here we are, members of Christ's church, the Church of Christ, and we profess these things. Do we consider them strongly enough in our lives? Are we exemplifying these things in the way we live, in what we teach, in what we show people, in the example that we give? Do we actually do those things? It requires something very important of us. And so I brought up Mosiah 2:21 through 39 to review that. And it reads like this: "And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come," that it has come, "which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain your remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God, and fight and quarrel with one another, and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and serve one another." And I want to go on a little further. "And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance to him that standeth in need. And you will not suffer the beggar that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish." Those are instructions to you and I. And if we live that way, we're going to be okay, even if the whole nation is falling down around us. We will be on the right track, because God will protect those who believe in and follow his commandments. I want to go to Matthew 5, and I'll read verses 13 through 16. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And I might add there, if you are that light and it's on a candlestick, it's not just lighting up your house. It's lighting up your neighborhood. It's lighting up your church. It's lighting up your school, if that's where you are. It's lighting up wherever you are. If it's not lighting up, you're not burning it right. You don't have it lit so it can be seen. But it goes on, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I like the way that ends, because wouldn't it be kind of a backfiring thing if people saw your good works and they glorified you? Sometimes it happens, but it's not the right thing to happen. When you see good works around you, say thank God. You might encourage people to do good works, but the credit really goes to God. All good works are from Him. I'm going to give you a testimony. It comes from my brother, John. I was on the phone with him a couple days ago, and he's in Phoenix right now. He thought he would go see the place where his granddaughter works, Sasha. She works where they do physical therapy. And he lost the address, but he remembered that it was across the street from a fire station. So he went to a fire station, and it wasn't there, and nobody was there. He knocked on the door, and nobody was at the fire station. But pretty soon, a fire wagon came back, and there were all the guys. They'd been out on a run. And he'd been out walking about 3 miles by that time. So they saw this, here's this old guy, you know, and it's in Phoenix, where it's not exactly cool. And he's been out walking, so they gave him some water and asked if they could help him about anything. And he told them what he was looking for, and they asked if he knew any firemen. And he said, oh, yes, I know Joel Yates. So they called his station, and Joel called back and set him right as to which station he should have been at to get to this physical therapy place. And the guy said, have you ever ridden in a fire wagon? And he said, no, I don't think I ever have. So they put him on board, and they took him to the other fire station. And then he found the right place, and he had his visit. But then he was walking back from there. And he thought, well, he was a little hungry. He thought he would stop at a McDonald's and get something. And he looked, and he had, I think it was $3.20 in his pocket. And so he was walking along, and a lady came by, a Hispanic lady, pushing a buggy, and she had groceries in there. And she had greeted him in Spanish. He was mystified. He said, why did somebody address a gringo in Spanish? But she did, and they had a conversation, and they walked along together for a while, and he saw that she had some needs, so he got out his billfold, and he gave her $1 in quarters. And she thanked him and went on about her business. But then he had to go find something to eat. So he found a McDonald's, and he went in there. As he approached it, a young man came, opened the door for him. And it happens to us older folks every once in a while. And he went in, and he said, do you still have a small hamburger for $1? And they said, oh, yeah, we still do that. So he ordered that, and he said, and a coffee. And the coffee turned out to be $1. And they didn't have any made. But he had enough, so he covered that, and he went to eat his hamburger while he was waiting for them to brew the coffee. They said they didn't get much demand for that in Phoenix. So. But he's sitting there, and a hand appeared on the table, laid down, and picked the hand up, and there was a $25 gift certificate for McDonald's. Wrapped in a receipt. And he looked up. It was a young man who led him through the door. He said, I just got this, but he said, I don't need this. I'll probably never use it. You take it. And there he was. And he said to me, don't ever doubt that there are good people in this world. So that kind of chokes me up, but we hear all this doom and gloom, you know. We hear what's coming of the nation, and things are falling apart, and things are getting bad. And I'm standing here telling you that the safety net of God is not with us anymore. And that's probably true. But the world still has good people. And it's up to us to be one of them, right? We have to be one of them. If things really get bad and your neighbors need things that you have, we're going to have to learn how to share. We're going to have to learn how to do those things, even when we don't want to. And that is the preparation that I see us having to make. So I can't give you a bright picture tonight in everything, but I can give you a bright picture in that if we follow the teachings we have, if we really believe in the God we believe in, if we really invite the love of Jesus Christ into our hearts, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. I've ended with this reading a number of times. I'm going to do it again. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the tack we need to take. That's where we stand. And I have to say, it's not what I will or what we will. We can't just voice that in defiance. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, it's got to be his will. Seeking it. And seeking to be an instrument in God's will. You want to do something? Be that. Be an instrument in God's will. And not with grandiose plans, but with humble following and directing and a redirected attitude, seeking sincerely what he would have us do and say and understand. So what's God's will for our nation? Well, it may be out of our hands, but we know what it is. It's to repent and to follow him. And that's his will for me, too, to repent and follow him. In our families, in our marriages, in our church, in our individual lives. We should seek counsel and love from each other and from our God. For our marriages, for our parenting, we have to be strong, or we can't carry out the task I'm talking about. So let's be strong in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.